Amen. Let's go ahead and be seated again tonight.
And pray with me, would you? Father, what a good thing for us to come into this place tonight and worship you. Remember what you did for us, that we have been saved. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us in this place. Do a work inside of us. Continue to sanctify us, make us holy, draw us near to you, and help us to interact with each other in that love that you have commanded us as we love you. And we thank you that we have the ability to gather together tonight and study your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to cover from about we'll start at verse 11 and we'll end up at verse 14. We are currently in a series on Ephesians. That is a more in-depth study. Normally, on Wednesday night, we try to take a chapter at a time, but we're slowing down through the book of Ephesians and just picking it apart and seeing what God has to say to us. From the very beginning, we've been talking about the riches we have in Christ, and it is so profound and deep and just encouraging and exciting. I've loved being able to study this with you. If you are kind of new to our study in Ephesians, you can catch up by going to our online webpage and catch up on webcast. You can listen or you can watch. You can also do it through the app. You can listen while you're driving and catch up on all of our studies through Ephesians. You can do the same with John. We're nearing the end of John now. We've been in a series for a couple of years now called I Believe, and we are right at the trial of Jesus now. We're in the Roman section of that trial. Hope you guys have had a great day so far. Hope you've been blessed. Or if you need to come in the presence of the Lord tonight, I hope that it has been medicinal to your soul. Let's pray, and we'll go. Wait, I got an announcement to make. It's only up on the two monitors now and on the screen, on a pulpit, so I don't forget. So the men's ministry will begin a new study on the images of Christ this Thursday. It is 9 a.m. at the East Campus and 6:30 p.m. at the East and the West Campus. So there's a morning a group of guys that meet together as well. There's also a baptism this coming up Sunday, Highland Vista Pool Park. That's Craycroft and 5th-ish. You can look it up on a GPS to find it there. And if you haven't been baptized since you made a commitment to Christ, then come out, bring a change of clothes and a towel. And if you have been, we'll be there about 45 minutes to an hour. And you want to come out and support those who are being baptized, give them applaud while they go under the water and come back out. It's a good thing for us to support those who are being baptized as they make that public stance for Christ, many of them for the very first time. Now, let's pray. We'll get into our Bible study. Father, again, thank you so much for your word. It is rich and it is deep and it is profound. And as we've taken time to slow down in the book of Ephesians and to think of what you have prepared for us, what you have predestined us to, what we would be, what we would become, and what we have in all of eternity is truly mind-boggling. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand even more what it means to be saved. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Out of all of the riches that are described for us in Ephesians chapter 1, which are many, varied, and profound, the one that we are ultimately thankful for is salvation itself. Because without our salvation, then we will experience none of the riches that he has in store for us or that he has even given us now. Salvation is that beginning. It's when he takes us out of the darkness and he brings us into the light. It's when he turns his light on our lives and we see our failures and we see our shortcomings and we are taken from the darkness and brought into the light. We are moved from the sand and we are placed upon the rock and we find our lives radically transformed and changed by the work that God is doing inside of us. So it should not surprise us that in both of the passages in the Bible that talk about the tough topic of predestination, Romans chapter 8 and 9, and in Ephesians, that both of them talk about us being predestined that we would believe. Both of them are our salvation passages. Because God has predestined us for all of those things that we have said, and God has predestined each one of us individually, but He's also predestined that you and I would believe, that we would receive Christ, because no one will make it into heaven who hasn't called on the name of Jesus. You have to be born again. Jesus put it this way to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be that transformation that takes place in our lives. We know it's His idea. We know that salvation is always God prompting us. God prompts us, we respond, that is salvation. It's never us making a bunch of noise and getting God's attention and going, I'm here, can you do something for me? It's us responding to God moving in our lives and in our hearts. And I wanted to go back a little bit in our text to a passage we've covered now for a couple of weeks in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1 that says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Again, what a deep, incredible promise there, that we've been given an inheritance by His predestination, by His will. We also learned in a couple of places earlier than that, it was by His pleasure, or by the good pleasure of His will, that He's done these things. He's excited about doing them for us. He loves doing them for us. He loves us. He loves to lavish that love upon us. And we have become the beloved in Christ. We are the recipients of the love of God as we are at work within Christ. But notice that we are predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise and His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. The predestination, as I said here and in the book of Romans, is predestination that we would come to the place where we believe and we receive and we invite Christ in. From our perspective, it looks like Jesus says, anyone who will, then come unto me. From God's perspective, He calls, He draws, He does the work. Salvation is 100% God's idea. It's 100% God's work. All I'm doing is responding to what God has by trusting in Him, by believing Him. But there is a mechanical aspect to salvation. And what I mean by that is there are mechanics of salvation that you and I need to know. And I'm glad the Bible has gone into detail of what it takes for you and I to be saved. Because if we didn't see it clearly, it is an area that is manipulated greatly by people and denominations and churches, and it would be an area that would be even more greatly manipulated. People would say, well, if you really want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, then you got to join our church. Or as cults like to say, if you want to be saved, then you got to dig a little deeper. You got to give your money here as well. And if you give your money to this church, you become a member of this church, then you can be saved. When the Bible clearly states that there is no work that you can do that you can be saved. When you receive Christ, when you receive the gift of salvation, it is not a work on your part. You are not doing any more work to receive salvation than you work on Christmas morning when you receive that Christmas present you've been waiting for. You're not like, oh, all right, give it to me. So much work to take this present. I've been waiting for so long. Salvation, we are so excited to receive what God gives to us. And so I'm really glad that He gets into some of the things, the nitty-gritty, as it were, the shoe leather theology. First, He says in verse 13, in Him you also trusted. There are two times it says that. Verse 12, and then it says at the beginning of verse 13. So trusting Him, the word literally means to trust without any evidence. It's connected to the word hope. We have a hope in Him. We trust Him. We come to the place where we say, Lord, I believe in You, I follow You, and I trust You. And then it says the way in which we got it, after you heard the word of truth. Romans talking about the same thing, and we're going to go to Romans and read this section in Romans. Romans talking about the same thing says, how are they going to believe if there's no one who preaches? And how will there be a preacher if nobody goes? And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So when the gospel message is delivered out, people hear it and they respond to it. You have to trust in it. You've got to believe in Christ. And that word is used often in the scriptures to speak of our salvation. And it's used here as well. It says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him. John chapter 1, it uses the word receive to talk about salvation. It says, and anyone who receives him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. So when we talk about salvation, we're talking about words like trust in God, believe in God, receive him for the work he's done on our behalf. These are all words that help us to understand that we hear a message, we respond to that message out of faith by trusting and believing and receiving, and then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then you're saved. And then you're transformed. Your sins, first of all, are removed. As far as the east is from the west, which last time I checked, that's a long ways. As far as God remembers them no more, the Bible says. How often do we, you know, we want to give God perfection, and it doesn't take very long until we realize that we're not perfect. In fact, far from perfect. And to know that God's forgiveness in our life is so absolutely incredible. It is truly powerful for us to grasp that the first thing that happens to you when you are born again is your sin being taken away from you. It has to be, because we are entering into the presence. God himself is taking up residence inside of you, and God can have nothing to do with sin because he is holy, he is pure, and in him he is all light, and in him is no shifting of shadows. And then he begins to transform you. He makes you into a new creature, the Bible says. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and everything becomes new. He begins to do a work inside of you. And Ephesians here puts it, he seals us with the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Romans. Just got to go back a few pages in your Bible. Actually, a little bit more than that. But go back to Romans. Go left in your Bible. Get to Romans chapter 10. I want to read a section of this passage here that is the other main theological passage in the Bible on salvation. I also want to go to John in a moment, and we're going to see Jesus talking to Nicodemus because he uses a lot of the same terminology, and we can begin to get the biblical feel for what this means. It's important for us to grasp and hold on to this because sooner or later people will question how people are saved. I knew a guy who had been a pastor for a lot of years, and all of a sudden he came to the point where he was saying, you just can't invite Christ into your life and have your life transformed. To which my response was, oh, yes, you can, because that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what people do. Anything else, and you would be able to boast about it. It's very important for us to grasp a hold of what's being said here. We'll get more of it in Ephesians, when in Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, not of any works, lest anyone should boast. There's none of us who could go, check me out, I got saved, and you didn't. We just go, God, by your grace, here I am. I don't understand it, but I'm so incredibly blessed. In Romans 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. His struggle is that they're very religious, and they're very devout, and they're very sincere. Paul knows this because Paul had been a Pharisee. He had himself said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning I was a Hebrew and I was born of two Hebrew parents. Those are the kind of things that religious people brag about. There were a lot of people who were Hebrew, born by a Greek father and an Israeli or Hebrew mother. But Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews from the stock of the tribe of Benjamin. He had become a Pharisee by the time that he was 30 or so years old, and very proud of the fact. Later on, he would say, I have considered this all rubbish. And that's a nice English word for what he says, by the way. I've considered all of these things rubbish for the sake of what I've received. He knows these guys are sincere. We as believers, as real, genuine Christians, are by no means saying that people in the world that are living other religions are not sincere. Paul is brokenhearted over the fact that they think that they can come in their own righteousness. Paul will even say at one point, I would be damned that they could be saved. That's really caring about the lost, that you would be willing to suffer eternity for their sake. That's a true love for his people, the people of Israel, who think that they're doing what's right. He goes on to say, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does the things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. No one is going to come and say, we're going to bring Christ to you, or we're going to bring it from heaven or down from beneath. But it's right next to you. The word is in you. You just need to call out to him. He says, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, notice the words like confess and believe, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. God had broken down those barriers, and now there's no difference. The church is made up of Jewish people and Gentile people. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, isn't that just a great statement? That was one of Billy Graham's favorite lines. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That was a very bad Billy Graham. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And God will answer you. There's an Old Testament passage very similar. Whoever calls out upon the name of the Lord will be answered by him. And so when you believe, when you call, when you trust, not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, then you are saved. Paul had a conversation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, at night. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Again, I know you're familiar with this passage, but I want you to look a little closer at the dialogue. Just consider, again, the kind of words Jesus uses here as he talks to Nicodemus. And how similar they are to Romans chapter 10 and to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll just start in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees whose name Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's being a little silly with Jesus. He's being a little sarcastic. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the only way you're going to go in. You got to be born of the flesh and you got to be born of the Spirit. Otherwise, you won't make it to heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, now here's where we get into the section. Are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe when I tell you of heavenly things? Talking about salvation, believing, receiving, the preaching of the gospel, these are all earthly things. But how are we going to believe the heavenly things if we don't first of all believe this? He says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you ever know that Jesus repeats that twice within two verses, emphasizing it once and emphasizing it twice, which is a very Hebrew thing to do. When you want to emphasize something. Today it's to do. If I say something twice in a row up here, I put emphasis on it. It was that way in Hebrew as well. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come out into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, and they are done by God. Now turn with me back over to the book of Ephesians. So that's a little trip through the New Testament. The key passages on exactly what salvation is. And as I said before we went to them, it's so important for us to grasp it, to understand it, because then we will never be manipulated by anyone who wants to receive something from you in trade for eternity, in trade for salvation. We know we have trusted in Christ, and it is no work of anyone, not ourselves and not anybody else. And I love that when Paul starts to talk about predestination, that he comes to our point, what we must do in order to be saved. No one goes to heaven unless they believe. No one goes to heaven unless they've trusted. If you don't believe and you don't trust, then you haven't been predestined by him. From your point of view, you must believe, you must trust, you must receive. Once you do believe and trust and receive, even though you don't see it now, you'll see that God has been drawing you and calling you and doing a work in your life already to bring you to this point. But you must come in. And you must receive. Then he says something else here. He says, after you believed, you were sealed, the middle of verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He says that when you believe and you trust in Christ, something happens inside of you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The seal, well, it's the same word that's used for putting a seal at the bottom of a letter, which was part of their signature. They had signet rings, and they would put wax down there, and they would press their ring into a letter, and then you would know it was genuinely sent by them because it had their signet in it. It is also speaking of sealing something up, like a vault that would be sealed up, that would be kept, that would be secure. So we have been given the Holy Spirit of God as a seal. His stamp is on us. We are his. We belong to him. It says it is the guarantee, which is kind of like the down payment of the inheritance that we are going to receive in all of eternity. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, it's not just like you walk around now, you got the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit moves into your life, you walk around now, you got it. The Holy Spirit begins to do a work in believers. The Holy Spirit gifts you, empowers you, the gifts of the Spirit, that the Spirit begins to work in your life so that you, make no mistake about it, can still be driven by your flesh. You can still get into your flesh, as we say as Christians. If you're fairly new to Christianity, that's a term that might confuse you sometimes. We'll say, boy, I saw, you know, so-and-so from the church driving down the road, and they were in their flesh. You thought, well, where else would they be? They got to be in their flesh. What are you talking about? What we mean by that is they were flipping out. They were angry. They were not being led by the Spirit. You can still, as a Christian, I wish this wasn't the case, but it's so true, and every single one of us knows it. You can be led by your flesh or you can be led by the Spirit. You can do the things that you would choose to do if you are living for yourself, or you can take the prompting of the Holy Spirit and you can be led by Him. And He will lead you into gentle ways. He will lead you away from hatred and anger and malice and do a work inside of you so that the fruit of your life would be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Where now, and what are the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God's Spirit begins to work inside of us, and He transforms us, and everything old is passing away, and everything new is being worked out. I've said before, I wish that would all happen at once the moment we were born again. I wish all of a sudden, I'm all love, I'm all joy, I'm all peace. I'm the most patient, I wish that was the way it was, but pride is a very responsive thing, and the Lord knows how we can become prideful so quickly. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? Just begin to get good at something, and next thing you know, your pride begins to grow, and it is so damaging, so devastating. Pride goes before a fall, the Bible says, which isn't just true because the Bible says it. The Bible is saying something that is true. You become prideful and you fall. And so God allows us to struggle. How severe can the struggle be between the Spirit and the flesh in a Christian? We'll read Romans 7 sometimes. Paul himself says, the very things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the very things that I end up doing. Anybody else feel that way? I mean, I read Paul and him saying that, and I think that is exactly like me. Paul gets to the place at the end of chapter 7 where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Why? Why is there this struggle going on? Because even though you have been ransomed, and even though your soul is entering into eternity, your body has not been redeemed yet. Again, when you go to the book of Romans, it talks about the all of creation awaiting the redemption of our bodies. That day when there will be that resurrection and we will all receive our new bodies, that day that is in the future, what a wondrous day it will be, because then there will be no more struggle because your body's not redeemed right now. You're redeemed, but you are a spirit that has a body. Your body has to be transformed. And he brings that up. He says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He has purchased us, but we are still awaiting that redemption. So until then, as he puts it in Galatians, the flesh will struggle against the Spirit, and the Spirit will struggle against the flesh. And you and I are to endeavor to walk in the Spirit. It says in the book of Galatians, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The way you overcome the things of the flesh is to walk by the Spirit of God. It's like following Him. It's saying, okay, Lord, here I am today. I'm yours. I'm following you. It's like tomorrow morning when you get up. Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit today. All day long, I want to walk in the Spirit. Now, you're probably going to fail at some point, but the more you can walk in the Spirit, the more you will not give in to the deeds of the flesh, the more you will respond properly. And that person cuts you off rather than getting into your flesh. Now, all of a sudden, you're like, go ahead. I got eternity. I'm going to live forever. I don't need to be in such a hurry anyway. And so now we trust in Him. So once we commit our lives to Christ, once we believe in Him, once we hear the word that is preached to us, then God immediately begins to work inside of us. He begins to bring a spirit in. We are led by the Spirit. God is sanctifying us. He's working out sin in our lives, and He's doing that tremendous work. And what an incredible thing that is for each one of us, that we would learn to walk by the Spirit instead of in the flesh. He finally goes on to say, who is the guarantee of the inheritance? That is, that incredible inheritance of Christ, of Jesus Christ that we share in. In Christ, we have that inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. God does a work in you, and God wants to bring you to the place where there is the praise to His glory. He is going to be uplifted and exalted and glorified by the work that He's done in my life. And He will be uplifted and exalted and glorified by the work that He is doing in your life as you have surrendered your life to Christ and are living wholeheartedly for Him. So tonight, if you have never invited Christ in, if you have never received Him, if you have never heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried, that He raised from the dead, declaring victory over death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And that if you call out upon His name tonight and you invite Him in and you receive Him, then you will be saved throughout all of eternity. You don't want to think, well, I attend church, therefore I'm okay. Because, well, I think it was Keith Green who first said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Or going into a garage makes you a car, and a whole host of other analogies that really are fitting. When I was a kid and attended the United Methodist Church, I thought just because we went to church and because I believed, that is, I believed God existed, I believed that Jesus had lived and died on the cross, because I believed those things, that I was saved. I wasn't saved until I learned to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to invite Him, to receive Him into my life. And so I just want to come to the end of this study and say, if there's no one here that has come to that point where you've said, Lord, I want You in my life, then invite Him in tonight. Then say, Lord, I want to live for You. I want Your Spirit. I want You doing that work inside of me. I want to become that new creation. We haven't even talked about the race that we're given to run, the job that we're given to do, that we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth, that we join the greatest cause of all time in transforming people from a destiny apart from God to a destiny being with Him forever. So pray with me, would you? Father, we are so grateful for being able to take a look at salvation today and how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of those who believe. And we pray now that You would help us, that we would walk by Your Spirit and not in the flesh, that we wouldn't fulfill the deeds of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit. And I pray for those that are here tonight who have never invited You in, that You would give them boldness, that they would take that next step and receive You. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. We won't take a long time, but I do want to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord here tonight. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become a child of God, to as many as believe in His name. That means you say, Lord, I want You in my life. If you don't want to follow Him, you don't have to. There are a group of people called the Gadareans, and they asked Jesus to leave their area. The Bible says Jesus got in the boat and left. He doesn't force His way into anyone's life. But He has come to you with such great love, such great compassion. He has showed Himself to be a person who cares about sinners, who cares about people's eternity. And if you would but receive Him tonight, you will change your eternity, or we'll say He will change your eternity as you reach out and receive that incredible gift that He has given to you. If you're here today and you would like to receive the Lord, pray a prayer with me and invite him into your life, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you, ma'am and sir. God bless you, sir. That's great. Lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you, ma'am. That's wonderful. Anyone else? You're saying, Lord, I want you in my life. I'm ready to live for you. I want the Spirit as that guarantee. Just raise your hand now. Yeah. All right, you can put your hands down. Yeah, let me pray for you first who raised your hand. Father, I lift up these that raised their hands to you tonight. And I don't know where they are in their journey with you, whether they're coming back, whether this is the first time, but I do know that you know everything about them and that you can root them and ground them and establish them in you. And we pray as they pray this prayer that your Holy Spirit would be at work in doing just that. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin can separate me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. So many things happening at the moment that you pray that prayer. Your sins being forgiven, your future being changed, your destiny being changed. God giving you the Spirit, that the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, would begin to become evident in your life as you become the man, the woman that God wants you to be. Would you stand with me, please, before we go? And what a good message, huh? To be able to look at this passage that talks to us about salvation. And I love that we have this theological book of Ephesians, not a corrective book, but just a theological book to help us make sure we understand these things, that we are rooted and that we are grounded in them. May you find yourself walking close to Jesus this week. May God use you for his glory. May the mystery of Christ in you be revealed to the people that you are around through the remainder of this week. I'm handing things back over to Paul and the group. God bless you guys.